following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
And we'll begin by reading the first 8 verses of this chapter. This will be our text for this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to begin in verse number 1. I'll give you a moment there to find your place so that you can follow along and see what God's word has to say on a very important matter. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." One of the ministries that we support out of our missions budget is the Christian Law Association. And it's not a church-planting ministry per se. I would say rather it is a church-saving ministry. The Christian Law Association is a legal ministry, a ministry of helps to churches such as ours, where they will step in and will deal with legal issues. They'll deal with lawsuits against churches. They'll write letters where Christians have been unfairly and unconstitutionally prevented from exercising their faith. And over the last probably 40 years, they've had a tremendous ministry for the churches. And I would say that we at Bible Baptist Church, we've been supporting them for quite a time, and we, on several occasions, have had opportunity to use their services, their advice, whether it be in connection with our Christian school or with some other issues that have come up from time to time. And they've been very, very helpful. I'm very appreciative of that ministry. And it's been some time, but one of the things that they did do in the past was to hold a pastor's seminar. Usually on a full day of a week, they would meet in some church in some location, and pastors from the area would come, and Dr. David Gibbs, who was the founder and the leader of that ministry, would get up and bring to the attention of the pastors some of the issues that they need to be aware of, things such as keeping accurate records, things such as screening those who work with children, financial records, all of these things. And, of course, he could speak from first-hand experience because he'd been in many a courtroom arguing on behalf of a church or a ministry that is being sued. And he knows that sometimes the way that churches have conducted themselves, they've not made it easy. And I always remember when I think of those seminars that Dr. Gibbs had a technique. He was a great speaker, and he would do a monologue enacting what would take place in a typical courtroom. And he would go back and forward just before the break, and he would bring up a scenario where a church was to be sued and how he would defend it in court, but would point out the things that the church hadn't done that either got them into trouble in the first place or made it very difficult for a legal defense. And it was quite humorous because when the break came, all of the pastors in the building practically would get up and race to the nearest telephone or grab their cell phones and call their church treasurer or their church secretary and say, quick, do this. Humorous as that may be, they've been a tremendous help to churches such as us. You may notice on the offering envelope that, for example, there's a disclaimer or, you know, there's fine print. And it says that you can put money in the offering and you can say it is to be used for this. But that little disclaimer says that the church may decide to do otherwise. And you say, well, is that important? Well, it is legally, because if you were to put money in, say, for a particular need or a particular use, and the church did not do it and use it for another reason, that would be defrauding you as a member. So that's a safeguard for the church. We screen our Sunday school workers, all of our children's workers, and it's a tedious process. We ask them to go through a ministry and watch a video and answer questions. And then we have a personal interview with the pastor of the church. And it takes a lot of time, and it's kind of awkward sometimes to do that. But it safeguards not only the church in doing due diligence to make sure that we are doing things in a proper way and protecting the children that we have, but it's also protecting the Sunday school teachers. And that's why we have safety meetings from time to time. All of this really has come as a result of the legal advice that we receive. And so, you know, we typically think of those that we support from our missions fund as church planters and evangelists and so forth, but the Christian Law Association has been a tremendous help on the side to make sure that we can continue to carry out the Lord's work. You say, well, what am I talking about this for? Well, for one reason is to let you know about this ministry so that you would continue to pray for them, but also because this chapter deals with the issue of going to court, taking matters to court, and it gives us some very, very clear instruction on how Christians are to respond to each other when there are disputes. Now, we've been covering this a little bit as we've been looking through these early chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians. We pointed out that the church was a very carnal church. It had members in that church who were seeking their own advancement, or they were following after a particular leader and causing factionalism and division in the church. And it also seems that there were some very petty disputes that were there, and rather than resolving them in a biblical way, they were actually taking people to court. And so this portion of chapter number 6 deals with the issue of judging. As a matter of fact, there are different aspects to judging. If you look back into chapter 4, for example, in chapter 4 verses 3 through 5, we have the judging of motives. What are the motives of your heart? Well, Paul said, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. And then in chapter 4 and verse 5, notice, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So the Lord's going to reveal the motives of our heart. And that's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, where every Christian will stand before the Lord, and we can say what we like, but he knows what's going on in here. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so nothing will escape the searching eye of the Lord, who already knows our hearts. And then in chapter 5, which is the last message I preached on this out of this book, we saw the teaching on judging members. There was the instance of a member of the church there who was living in open sin, in immorality. And instead of dealing with it, The church was making a mockery of it. In a sense, they were, as I would say, snickering about it and talking about it as if it was no big deal. And Paul rebukes the church and then gives instruction that they should come together as a body and they should deal with this member and put him out of the church to protect the integrity of the church and to stop the further spread of sin. And so we looked at that there in chapter 5, which deals with judging of members. But here in chapter 6, it is judging matters. Notice in verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another, having a matter against another. And so this portion of scripture, we want to look at the subject of how do we deal with matters that can arise between Christians. And in particular, about taking another member of Bible Baptist Church to a court of law. Now, Paul uses two strong words here. The first is in verse 1, which we've read, dare. How dare you? That word dare means that these people, there were those who actually had the boldness to take such a step, to take a brother or a sister and haul them before a magistrate or a judge and try to sue them or whatever the cause was to take them there. And then down in verse number 5, the other strong word is, I speak to your shame, to your shame. And this word shame means confusion. So here is a real problem in the church. And of course it is a problem of a carnal church, one that was full of interpersonal infighting and issues between the various members. And so, you know, we need to get to chapter 13, which is the crown jewel of 1 Corinthians, and that is the love chapter. And if we would follow the teaching of that chapter, I guarantee these situations would not come to pass. But, you see, we need to understand that offences do occur. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. Jesus said, it is impossible, but that offences will come. And I know I mentioned this dealing with the previous portions of 1 Corinthians, that at some point along the way, it's very likely that you will be offended by another member of Bible Baptist Church. You say, why would that happen? I thought we're all Christians. True, we're all Christians, but we're also people. And every one of us have a natural man bent. We have Adam's nature. And sometimes it's without the control of the Holy Spirit, we lash out at somebody, say something we shouldn't have said, or sometimes we neglect to do something, or we fail to keep our promise. Whatever it is, offences can come. And, of course, we looked at how they are to be dealt with in a biblical way. And it's certainly not to take that member to court. But there are other times when there is damage that damage takes place. And so many times, you know, we want to deal with it legally. And so this chapter will give us some instruction. Now, offences will come. Jesus said, if you think you can go through life without being offended, you're probably in for a sad revelation on that score. But the problem is not that offences occur, but the issue is really how do we deal with them? And God does give us very, very clear instruction. Now, we talked about private offences and we talked about public offences. Chapter 5 deals with a public offence. It is common knowledge that there is immorality in the church. Everybody knows about it. And if it's a public sin, in other words, it's known to many, it needs to be dealt with by many. But we also looked at Matthew chapter 18, and we'll be going there this evening to see that when it's a personal matter between you and another brother or you and another sister, that there are steps that need to be taken and they are to be done privately between the offender and the offendee. So offences will come, but how do you deal with them? And this chapter deals with or addresses the dealing with offenses that involve the desire, the natural desire to take someone to court. Church members, what it's teaching us here is that church members have no business suing one another in civil court. And you say, why? Well, he says, before unbelievers. It is a shameful testimony for two Christians to be fighting it out before a judge. And once that gets into the papers, they'll make hay of that. And it damages the testimony of the church. And everybody, fairly or unfairly, is going to drag the name of the church and the name of our Lord and Saviour through the mud. But you know, the lost world has certain expectations of believers. You're not supposed to do that, you see. But I'll tell you, the devil will use and has used church problems to destroy a church. I've seen it happen in the many years that I've been in the ministry. Thankfully not here, but there's been times when I've seen, usually over money, where money has been loaned and there's been misunderstandings as to what was to be done as far as paying it back and so forth. Boy, that can really get out of hand, and it can really cause some deep divisions. So in this passage of Scripture, the Lord gives us three options. There's a wrong option, there's a right option, and there's a best option. And that's what I'd like us to look at here for a few moments this evening. First of all, what is the wrong option? Well, look at verse 1 and look at verse 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? And then verse number 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. So clearly the message is, as a Christian, we should not be suing or taking another church member to a court before a judge. And of course we live in a litigious society, don't we? In our country, suing somebody is almost an entitlement. When something bad happens, I'm not saying among Christians, but when some tragedy happens, someone's on the phone to call a lawyer. And if they're not on the phone, the lawyers are circling like sharks looking for someone to take up their cause, and a lot of money goes into that. But, you know, people will sue for any little reason. Now, this should not be in our way of functioning as God's people. Now, let me just say, and this is something that we learn from the Christian Law Association, that there are some occasions where it may be unavoidable for you to go to court where another brother, another member in the church is on the other side. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that Sister so-and-so, she's pulling out of Hans Road, and she's looking one way, and she rear-ends Brother so-and-so in his brand-new pickup and really causes a lot of problems, major damage, and in hitting him from behind, she pushes him out onto Highway 20, and he's hit by another car and spins around. He's got medical injuries. He's got a car that's been totaled. And so what does he do? Well, the right thing to do legally is you've got to call the police in that case, and then you've also got to report the accident to your insurance company. And Sister so-and-so, she's insured, and Brother so-and-so, he's insured. She's deemed to be at fault, so her insurance will pay. Now, usually what happens is there can be some disagreements on how much ought to be paid. And so the insurance companies representing both parties will fight it out in court. Doesn't always happen that way, but it's possible. And so in a sense, it pits a brother against a sister in the church. And of course, that's how it is, and that's how it is done. And I would say that it's quite permissible to do that, provided between the brother and sister there can be a Christ-like spirit. All right. So that's one concession that would be made in regards to what the Bible teaches here. Because the insurance companies are really suing each other. It's not brother suing sister or brother and so forth. So I hope you can understand that. But just to take someone to civil court because they have done wrong is not permitted here in the scripture. And it's not only a question of the civil court, but there's also the court of public opinion. And church members must jealously guard the testimony of our church. We don't want to get a bad name in our community because people won't want to come. We must jealously guard the testimony of the pastors because usually it's the pastors that are attacked first, and then also to guard the testimony of all of the members, that we should not relish the day that a member of our church would be hauled before the Lord. And so it's important that we understand the principle here that our church has a testimony. And when members go to court before unbelievers, that is a bad testimony. When David had committed sin with Bathsheba, the prophet came to him in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14, and this is what he said, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And that's what I'm trying to drive at here, is that when we would do such a thing to sue one another, we're giving the enemy of the gospel, whoever it may be, a reason to just tear down the name of Christ and the gospel. And that is something that is greater than us. When a church member's name shows up in the local newspaper, I don't know whether the local newspaper still has it. I stopped receiving that for many years ago, but it used to have a police blotter. And it was always fun to look at the police blotter and see that someone had their letterbox blown up by a fireworks and someone's reported a loose goat in their front yard and things that we would kind of laugh at, but you'd always see it. But, you know, I've seen in the past, I found a church member's name there, arrested for drunk driving. That's not a good testimony. And so when these things happen, that becomes a reproach. Look at 1 Peter, if you would. Turn over to 1 Peter, chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 gives us some further instruction here as a Christian. In verse number 14, the Bible says, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he," that is Jesus, "is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Of all people, we Christians need to be upstanding, law-abiding citizens. And it does us no good, and it does our church no good, for us to be involved in felonies or misdemeanors or whatever they may be called. When we break the law, it's a bad testimony. But, you know, we will suffer for the cause of Christ. Thankfully, in most cases, it's just a door being slammed in our face, or maybe someone ordering us off their property and saying, "Don't give me that," whatever they want to call it, ever again. But you can suffer when you stand for Christ. That the glory of the Lord rests upon you. And so that's a blessing in that regard. We've done what we're supposed to do. But don't let any of us suffer for the wrongs that we do in society. The wrong option is to take someone to court. So here is the right option. And this might seem strange, but I think it would work. Verse number 4, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are
least esteemed in the church. In other words, if there's an issue that exists, let the church be the decider. Why go to an unsaved judge? He may be a good judge, he may be a moral man, I would hope he would be, but why would you go there when you can deal with it here in the church? And that's, of course, really phase three of the steps that the Lord taught us in Matthew chapter 18. Remember there, if your brother has aught against you, if he's sinned against you, you go to that brother or that sister alone, by yourself, and you say, "Brother, I was offended by what you said or what you did," and you deal with it. You ask for forgiveness, you reconcile, and that's the end of it. If for some reason the brother digs in and refuses to listen, then you can come back with two or three witnesses, spiritual people who will come and sit down and try to work it out as a small group. You don't let it get out into the community. And only then, if the person refuses to accept what they should be doing and to follow the Lord, well, bring it before the church. And the church will decide, and if they are still obstinate, then you let them be as a heathen man or a publican. They're put out of the church as if they're a lost person. Doesn't mean they're lost, it just means that they're no longer a member in good standing with the church. So what we see here is pretty much the same thing in verse number 4, that if there are issues between members, let the church decide. Let the church decide. How do you think that would work in the area of divorce? You know, divorce is one of the issues that even plagues Christians. It should not. Divorce is not an option for a believer, but the emotions and the feelings and the hurts are so deep when it comes to divorce, and so a husband and wife will duke it out before a judge. And it's often very, very messy. Wouldn't it be nice if before all that could happen, the church could hear both sides? Obviously, it would involve the council of the pastors and other wise people in the church, but the church could make a decision just as much. Now, it can't issue a decree. And sometimes when people get to that point, that's what they want, is I want a divorce, and you're not going to change my mind. But here's the Bible principle. The right option is to allow the church to deal with it. And the church has the ability to do that. In verse number 2, it says, "Do you know that we're going to judge the world?" That's interesting, isn't it? I think that means that while we will be raptured out of here and we'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, but when the great white throne judgment comes at the end of time and the books are open and the dead, small and great, stand before God, it seems like we Christians are going to be there helping to judge the world. That's a sobering thought, but we are entrusted with that. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "Know you not that we shall judge angels?" Now, these angels of God are mighty spirit beings. There are those that fell. There are those that are reserved in chains of darkness. Some way, I don't know exactly how, but we're going to get to judge angels. Do you think if God could entrust us with eternal judgments, such as judging the lost and judging the world and judging angels, that we couldn't handle some issues between members? It's food for thought. I know it's very difficult many times, but the church has the ability to do that, and it has the authority to do that, because as Jesus said in Matthew 18:18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Well, that speaks to the gravity of church membership, does it not? Churches aren't always perfect, we know that. And they don't exercise power over a member's eternal destiny. We saw that in chapter 5. They were to put the member out of the church, but it says that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. We don't take away someone's salvation, but we can judge in these issues. And God has given us the authority to do that. You see, God does have a plan. And brothers, what I would say to all of us, because offences will come, that as soon as they come, we should deal with them. Because what happens is, if we don't deal with them, they fester, and they get more potent, and they become more difficult to reconcile. So if you have an offence that's serious and it's bothering you, then go to that person and deal with it, and pray with it, pray with them, and seek forgiveness and seek reconciliation. If there's a major issue in the church, before you run off to get a lawyer, come and talk to the church. Come and see the pastors and say, you know, we have this problem and we don't want it to get out of hand. Can you help us with this? I think there are God-given ways that we can deal with these issues. It's very, very strange to the American way, I'll tell you that. But it's in the Bible. That's what God teaches. So we see there's the wrong way to go to court. There's the right way is for the church to deal with it. But here is the best option, and it's found in verse number 7. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" You see, in many instances, we don't have to take it to the church. We can just allow ourselves to take the wrong. It's better to take the wrong than to try to get it right where it's just going to cause problems. Now you say, well, that's difficult to do, but it is the Christ way, isn't it? When we think of the Lord, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible says, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." That's something to think about, isn't it? To be Christ-like and say, well, you know, my brother has wronged me. You know, I could certainly take him to court and I know I'd win. I could bring it before the church and we'd have some issues in the church, but I know that I would probably come out on top. But you know what? For the sake of Christ, I'm willing to let that one go. It takes a lot of grace to do that. Human nature wells up within us and says, you get even. But this is the way of our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, Paul wrote, "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labour working with our hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it." You know, Paul was a Roman citizen. He had some rights. And there were some times where he stood up for his God-given and Roman-given rights. But there are other times he said, well, I'm just going to suffer for the name of Christ. It's forbearing. That's what this is talking about here, which is the way of Christian maturity and spirituality. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." In other words, there are times where, for the sake of unity in the church, I'm going to take this one. I'm going to not lash out. I'm not going to try to get it right. I'm just going to let it go. There may be times when that is the best option. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Again, we see the same teaching here. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." It's the way of forgiveness. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, speaking of how we forgive one another, he said, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Listen, unforgiveness is a poison. Unforgiveness affects you, not just the one who has hurt you in some way, but it affects you because you are refusing to forgive. And what that's doing is you're robbing yourself of the forgiveness we need from our Lord on a daily basis. Now, when we take this option, we must not allow a root of bitterness to develop. Sometimes we can say, "Well, I'm just going to let it go," but we never really let it go. And we've got to guard against that, because a root of bitterness can spring up which will defile many. But if you're a mature Christian and you can look at the situation, there are many times you say, "You know what? It's just better if I take the wrong. I know God's going to honour that, but rather than get things right and have some kind of issue rise up, I'm just going to let that one go." Now, I'm not here to tell you that that's the case with everything that happens, but that ought to be an option at least for the Christian. And Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And, sometimes there are people who wear their feelings on their shoulder, and just the slightest thing will offend them. Hopefully we're a little more thick-skinned than that. We know people. We know sometimes they say the wrong thing at the wrong time, or they don't say the right thing at the right time. We can let that really offend us, or we can say, "Well, maybe they were distracted. Maybe this, I'll just let it go, and they're forgiven already." It's just an attitude. What we don't need to do is haul one another before an unsaved judge and allow that to be our, shall we say, our dirty laundry being paraded before the world. That's not good for ourselves, our testimony of our church, or the Lord. So this passage of Scripture gives us three ways that we can address offences. And offences will come. It's part of life. It's part of our human interactions. And there is a scriptural way to deal with them. And I think if I could summarise what this chapter is saying, it's not about you and me winning. It's about Jesus Christ and his church. If we always put him first, then we'll be cautioned about the action we take. If you've been offended, then it's your duty to get it dealt with, to put it under the blood of Christ. How do you do that? Well, you go to the one who's offended you. You go privately and you follow the scriptural steps that are given in Matthew chapter 18. The aim is for forgiveness and reconciliation. And then you can close the book. If you are the offender, if you're the one that's done the wrong, and it's come to your attention, it's your duty also to get it dealt with and put under the blood of Christ. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." In other words, we should all be on the lookout to seek reconciliation and forgiveness. That is the way of the Lord. The worst thing you can do when offences come is to do nothing, unless you can genuinely let it go. Or to seek retribution. Sometimes we get in the flesh and we say, "I want that person to suffer." And we go out of our way to make sure they'll suffer one way or the other. Or to drag it into the public arena, where it becomes a matter for the civil court to deal with and the gossip columnist to write about, or 3 years or so down the road to send an email like this, "Dear Pastor, this is to let you know that my family and I are leaving the church. We've prayed about it and feel it is God's will. Please do not contact us, as we do not want to talk about our reasons. We bear you no malice and thank you for all the good things you have done. We hope God will continue to bless the church." Those kind of emails are just like a dagger in the heart of a pastor, but they do happen. And it's because people have let things get out of hand and down the road so far that that's the only recourse they can see. But if we would look at the cross of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, there you will find the answer. Jesus reconciled us unto God through the blood of his cross. And he has given to us a ministry of reconciliation. And that's not just winning the lost to Christ, that is keeping in harmony with the brethren, to be reconciled in our interrelationships that we have. So I would encourage you in your heart to be Christ-like, and as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, understand that, you know, we have a church, and the Bible says you can set the least in the church. I don't know what the least in the church is. It's not the janitor. We don't have a janitor. But I say that facetiously, because the least just means a brother who knows the Lord, knows the Bible, and may not hold some office in the church, but he's quite capable of judging, because the Bible is the final word. And if God has said that's how it's to be done, God knows what he's doing.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you received a blessing from the preaching of God's Word.